Brothers and sisters, tonight the sermon comes to us as we continue on in the Gospel according to Mark, this introduction to the Christian faith from Mark 10, 46 through 52 we'll be reading. As you know, the retirement ministry is over. Jesus' time when he drew aside with his apostles, they went to the north and he taught them individually. And the Perean ministry is over. Now we have him going towards Jerusalem. His face is set towards Jerusalem. He is going to go up, and we know, well, I hope you know the story of what happens in Jerusalem. There's 1 week there. They celebrate the Passover together, and then Christ is crucified. So we need to steel ourselves for what is to come. But hopefully, this story of what happened when Jesus was going through Jericho will be something that gives us encouragement and helps us. Let's turn to the Lord now before we go to his word, and let's ask for his help. Please join me. O sovereign Lord, I do ask now that you would help us to understand your word and to apply it. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to preach it. Give me zeal, give me unction. I do, Lord, need these things, and I can't hope to exposit your word unless I know the power of it myself. So, O Lord, be with us today. And help us to learn that as Bartimaeus saw his Savior, we too must see the Savior, and we must close with him. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, and then verses 46 through 52. I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, as I said, Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. They've crossed the Jordan, and they've gone through Jericho on their way up to Jerusalem. And it really was up, because while Jerusalem was only 15 miles southwest of Jericho, Jerusalem was also 3,300 feet higher in elevation than Jericho. And some important things obviously happened while Jesus was passing through Jericho. Most importantly, you will all remember that there was the conversion of a wee little man in Jericho. What was the name of that wee little man? Anybody remember? Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And Luke tells us about that in his gospel. But Mark chooses to focus instead on something that happened as Jesus was passing out of the city. Now, this incident of Jesus healing the blind outside of Jericho is found in all three of the synoptic gospels. But there are differences in the accounts. Matthew tells us that there were actually two blind men and not just one. And he does not tell us the name of either of them. Mark, however, chooses to focus on only one of the blind men, but his is the most detailed and the most vivid of the accounts. Only Mark, for instance, tells us the name of one of the blind men was Bartimaeus. And Mark also informs us that Bartimaeus was a beggar. He also tells us that Jesus first addresses himself to the crowd, which is a detail that's completely omitted in Matthew's story, and it's only implied in Luke's. And then Mark dwells on it, describing exactly what Jesus said to the people and what they in turn said to Bartimaeus and what an excited manner he had when he came back to Jesus. Now, Jesus is, of course, very well known by now. We have multitudes. We have huge crowds following him on his way up to Jerusalem. And they are, of course, desperate to get a glimpse of this prophet, as they hailed him from Nazareth, this man from Galilee who was shaking up the nation, whom everyone was talking about, and perhaps they would get a chance to see him before he entered the city. Zacchaeus, of course, being very small, had to climb up in a tree to see him, and of course, Jesus then called him to come down and went to his house. But so we've got this almost parade-like atmosphere, and suddenly, two voices, these blind beggars outside of Jericho, begin screaming, have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David. Now, These two blind beggars at that point are noticed by the crowd, and we only know the name of one of them, Bartimaeus. It's possible that Peter distinctly remembered Bartimaeus. We remember that Peter is the one who worked with Mark in giving us the Gospel of Mark. Or it's possible that Bartimaeus himself became well known amongst the Christians of Jerusalem, so that Mark knew him, and possibly even that he knew of his father Timaeus, or because he was simply well known, that he was somebody who, when he said the name Bartimaeus, people would say, "Oh yes, Bartimaeus, I remember him." Incidentally, just as an aside, whenever you see the name Bar in front of another name, Bar means son of. So for instance, in the Bible, you'll see Bar Abbas, meaning son of Abba, Bartholomew, meaning son of Talmoy. And so generally, whenever you see that Bar in front, it means this man was literally named after his dad, the son of, in the same way that Scandinavians put son at the end. So Eric's son is the son of Eric. Incidentally, don't overapply this rule. Barbarian does not mean son of Barian, for instance. So you can go too far with that one. In any event, regardless of why, Mark and Luke make blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who sits by the road begging, they make him the focus of this story. And now in ancient Israel, as you know, begging was one of the only ways that a blind man could get money to live. Today, we have industries specifically set up for the blind, ways of helping people who are blind to be employed, ways that they can read and so on. We even have Braille on ATMs and so on. We've done as much as we could up to this point with our technology to facilitate making life livable for the blind. But of course, none of those things existed at that point in time. There were no industries for the blind. So your relations or somebody would lead you to a place of high traffic, sit you down, put a basket in front of you, and then you would beg for that day. And the reaction to the two beggars crying out at that point is frankly disappointing. They don't care anything about these blind beggars. They're part of their lives. They pass by them all the time. Perhaps they give them alms every once in a while, but they don't really notice them much. And here is the miracle-working preacher from Galilee they've heard so much about. He's passing through their town, and they know something big is happening. He's headed to Jerusalem. They think something political is about to happen. Could this be the beginning of a revolution that would, for instance, throw out the Romans, change the society? So they're interested in that. They're not interested in what, you know, beggars are crying out to him. And suddenly the magic of the moment is ruined by these wailing beggars. It's also possible that members of the crowd are distinctly angry at what they are crying out, because as they're crying out to Jesus, how are they crying out to him? They're calling him things like Son of David. They're using messianic titles. They're not simply calling out, "Hey, Jesus," or "Hey, Rabbi," or even "Lord." They're calling out Son of David, specifically assigning him that particular role. And that would have made the Pharisees and the scribes hearing them furious. That'll be the case in just a little while when we have the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where it's not just two beggars, but the multitudes crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Definitely messianic. And those greetings are going to make the Pharisees and the Sadducees indignant. And they'll ask, of course, Jesus to silence his followers. But there's no reason to believe that they weren't indignant at what these beggars were calling out as well. But for now, we just know that the crowd wanted them to be quiet, but they wouldn't, because they knew, and Bartimaeus knew this for certain, that their only hope for ever being able to see was passing by them at that moment. And they weren't about to let a little public disapproval get in their way. Now, I have to tell you, imagine if I was blind and I was forced to beg every day, no matter what the weather was, to sit on the side of the road on a dusty highway with no possibility of that situation ever changing till I died. I don't know about you, but I would be yelling my head off if Jesus was passing by. There's no earthly way I would pass up a chance at attracting the attention of the Messiah. Isaiah 42:7, and Bartimaeus would have known this, said that the Messiah would open blind eyes. No prophet in the Old Testament had done that specifically. Giving eyesight to the blind was something reserved specifically for the Messiah. And here is the Messiah, the Son of David coming. And so he cries out, "Have mercy." I would have cried out, "Have mercy on me." And when the crowd said, "Shut up, I don't care," I'd yell louder. At that point in time, what do you have to lose? And you have everything, everything to gain. Jesus, of course, is going up to Jerusalem, and he knows, He's told the disciples, even though they're not taking it in, he's told them he's going to die in the most horrible way conceivable, that he is going to drink the cup of the Father's wrath down to its very dregs. And you'd think he would be preoccupied, that he would have weightier things on his mind than to pay attention to two beggars yelling on the side of the road. But here we see Christ, who is full of compassion, hearing and stopping. And then, of course, asking that question, what do you want me to do for you? Now, at this point, we might say, well, God, that's kind of an obvious question. They're not going to say, Jesus, we need a bigger house. They're going to say, Jesus, give us our eyesight. And Jesus knew what they wanted. But they must show their faith by asking. It's rather like that when you and I pray, though, isn't it? I mean, does God not know what you're going to pray about before you pray? Did God not ordain every day of your life? God knows what's in your heart. He knows what you need better than you know what you need. But he wants us to acknowledge him. He wants us to come to him, to ask him, as a child comes to their father to ask them for what they have need of. And in this, our faith is exercised, and we grow in our understanding of our need of him. During a crisis like the one we're passing through, brothers and sisters, this is a time when I hope people will learn to pray. We will learn how small and powerless we are, and how much we need to cry out to God. Now, he knows what we need in the midst of a coronavirus epidemic, but yet he wants us to come and speak to him. I think one of the things that changed my understanding of prayer as a young Christian profoundly was when somebody said to me, and it hadn't dawned on me, he said, prayer doesn't change God. And I thought about that for a little while, and I said, yeah, he's immutable. He tells us, you know, I do not change, therefore you're not consumed. He said, then he followed that up with, prayer changes us. Prayer has a direct effect on us, our understanding. Of course, prayer is the means that God has ordained to bring things about. But yet, prayer is something that ultimately is designed to mold us, to reinforce our dependence, to cause us to come to him. And Bartimaeus asks for what we should all ask Christ for. What does he say? He says, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. He says, in essence, I mean, that's highfalutin words for open my eyes so I can see. Let me see. Now, we are not all physically blind. It's been hard for me in some ways. I grew up with 20/20 eyesight, better than 20/20 eyesight. I could see amazingly well. And then gradually I ruined it by reading and reading and reading and reading and reading. And now I've gotten to the point where I need these. This is all kind of fuzz. If I'd never read the Bible before, it would be kind of really awful when I start reading and I don't have my glasses on. But the idea of being completely blind, the idea of not being able to see at all, well, I think that would be horrifying to me, especially, you know, with how reading dependent I am. But, brothers and sisters, we don't recognize it, but that is how we are all born into this world in a spiritual sense. We are all born spiritually blind as bats, blinder than bats, really. And unless God opens our eyes, we are going to stay that way. And so Bartimaeus cries out to him, Rabboni, open my eyes. And that honorific title, Rabboni, incidentally, is more intimate than just rabbi. You remember when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus? You know, he starts out by puffing him up. Rabbi, we know you are a prophet sent by God because no one could do the works that you do unless God were with him, and so on. Rabbi meaning teacher. But that's not how Bartimaeus addresses him. He calls him Rabboni. That means my teacher. It implies a relationship. I want you to be my teacher, Rabboni. You're the one who has the words of life. And then Jesus lovingly gives him what he asked for. And his reaction is what our reaction should be. Bartimaeus does not say, finally, I can see again. Now I'm going to go back home to my house. Finally, I can get a job. Finally, my life will be as it was before whatever illness robbed me of my sight. But that's not how he's thinking. He's not thinking things can go back to normal. He is thinking everything now has changed. I have seen, literally, the Savior. And he does precisely what the rich young ruler should have done, but didn't do. What does he do? He gets up and he follows Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, it should be the case that when we meet Jesus and he helps us through something, whether it be an epidemic, whether it be the loss of a loved one, whether it be some other tragedy in our life or some great difficulty, that we shouldn't at the end of it say, oh, well, thank heavens for that. Now I can go back to everything as it once was. But that rather it should be an opportunity for us to realize we need to follow Christ more closely than we ever have. And we should do exactly what he did. Not plunge back into the world, but follow the Savior. The sad thing is there's the old tale of the man who's drowning. And he says, Jesus, if you exist, please save me. And miraculously, you know, a inflatable that somebody let go of comes floating by and he grabs onto it. And, you know, he's still getting tired and being dragged out. And he says, Jesus, please let me get to the beach. I have to make it against the undertow. And, you know, he's given this boost of strength and he's able finally, you know, at the very end, to get to the beach. And, you know, panting, he gets up and he says, wow, that was lucky. And then goes back to his life. It's obviously hyperbole, but there are so many people who, in essence, do that. They call upon the Lord in tough times and then forget him as soon as they are delivered. We should not do that. Now, I want to apply this two other ways to you. First, Christians, do you do exactly what these blind men did? Do you put yourself in the place where Jesus can help you wherever you can and then cry out? Are you diligent in the means of grace? A commentator by the name of Clarkson says, those that are diligent in the use of means and ordinances, they sit in the way where Jesus passes by. Where does Jesus pass by most commonly? He passes by us most commonly in church. That's where we should be waiting for him. He passes by us also in places like Bible studies and prayer meetings. I know we can't have them live at the moment, but online. There's such a wealth of resources where we can put ourselves someplace where we know Christ is passing by. I have to tell you, Christ is not going to pass by you during the average Netflix show. He is not going to pass by you during the average TikTok or an incredibly long stream of TikToks, if you wish. He's not going to pass by you usually at a Woodpeckers game. He's not going to pass by you playing first-person shooters. Where is Christ going to pass by you? He's going to pass by you under the means of grace, the preaching of the word, prayer, Bible study, fellowship with other Christians. Those are the places where we should be sitting in the hopes of crying out to him and receiving something from him. And do you cry out to him for help whenever you can? Are you often doing all of those things, not only where you will see him, but then applying yourself to them? There are so many people who come to church, and then it's like the beggars, as if they had been sitting on the side of the road, and Jesus had passed by, and they'd been asleep. People do that. They come to church, and immediately, as soon as they sit down, their brain turns off. The head starts going like this. You know, a little drool comes out, you know, one side of the mouth. Or, you know, sometimes they just snooze entirely. Or their eyes are open, but if you were to ask them a question, they'd go, what? Because they're not there. They're off on planet Zoran B. They're planning, you know, the trip to the Cayman Islands next year. They're going over, you know, memories or whatever, but they're not there. And it is as though, you know, they were thinking of something else while Jesus was passing by. Don't let that happen. Take the times that you are given when Jesus is passing by you to cry out to him, to ask for extra help. And how do we cry out to Christ? How do you cry out to Christ? In prayer. Pray to him. When you have an opportunity to pray, pray. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says on the score of not letting people dissuade us also from crying out to Christ. We have in this part of their conduct a most important example. We are not to be deterred by opposition or discouraged by difficulties. You remember how the crowd told them to shut up? When people tell you to stop following Christ, or not to follow Christ so closely, or not to be so weird about Jesus, ignore them, honestly. We are not to be deterred by opposition or discouraged by difficulties. When we begin to seek the salvation of our souls, we must pray always and not faint. We must remember the parable of the importunate widow and of the friend who came to borrow bread at midnight. Like them, we must press our petitions at the throne of grace and say, I will not let you go except you bless me. Friends, relatives, and neighbors may say unkind things and reprove our earnestness. We must meet with coldness and lack of sympathy where we might have looked for help, but let none of these things move us. If we feel our diseases and want to find Jesus, the great physician, if we know our sins and desire to have them pardoned, let us press on. The violent take the kingdom by force, Matthew 11:12. Second, I hope, and this is, while the first application is important, this is the more important of the two. Have you experienced his compassion? Have you seen the amazing love of Christ manifested towards you in the way that it was manifested towards these two men? Not in the physical healing of your blindness, but in the way that he was willing to go to the cross for your sins and to provide everything that you needed to take away that spiritual blindness, that spiritual deadness that you had. He loved these men. He pitied them. He turned aside to heal them. They called upon him because they knew their need, and they experienced his compassionate mercy as a result. Now, there are so many people who do not know the compassion of Christ because they don't feel the need of it. They don't see that they have any need of Christ's mercy. During Christ's earthly ministry, obviously, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes did not ask for mercy, did not ask for forgiveness, because they did not think they had any need of it. They did not know they were sick. Jesus pointed out, who goes to a physician? People who are sick or people who are well? And it's obviously the sick. And because they thought that they were well, they didn't go to him. They thought they didn't need a doctor. Now, the thing was, Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes, they're blind, blind guides. They don't know it, though, so don't call upon them. But know this, brothers and sisters, if you don't understand your need, you're never going to appreciate the sacrificial love of Christ. If we don't realize what kind of situation we're in and how great our peril is, or what he has done for us, we'll never appreciate it. I'll give you an example. I've used this one before, but I'll give you an example of sacrificial love in action. On a Mother's Day a long time ago, two daughters shared their story of what their mother had done for them online. The daughters were 7 and 5, and their brother was 3 at the time. And at the time of the story, they were on vacation in Colorado, and their parents and their grandparents had rented a cabin with a magnificent view. But the problem is that the cabin with the magnificent view overlooked a mountain. Now, personally, I wouldn't have booked that with 3 small children, but, you know, the view, I'm sure, was incredible. And they got there, and they had gotten out of their SUV, and the children were still inside. The car was off, and the keys were in the mom's hands, but somehow the car shifted out of park and began to roll towards a cliff that would have plunged the children hundreds of feet to their death. Their mother, a woman by the name of Joy Vernon, took off running after the truck. She tried to stop it, you know, getting in front of it and pushing on it, but she couldn't do that. So she decided that she would become a human chalk. And so she threw herself under the truck, hoping that she would be able to stop the tires with her body. And she did manage to slow it down a little, but eventually it just rolled over her. And in the process, it crushed her spine. But she slowed it down enough by her sacrifice for the grandfather to jump inside the car and hit the emergency brake. And literally, without a moment to spare, the SUV stopped at the very verge of the cliff. Now, that act of sacrifice left Joy Vernon paralyzed from the waist down for the rest of her life. But she said it was worth it to save her children. Now, many parents will say to their children, I love you. But very few children have a parent who can actually, when they say, I love you, be able to back it up with an act of sacrifice like that. But I have to tell you, context is key to this. If you don't realize your need, then a sacrifice like that makes no sense. I mean, if you're driving down the road and everything's fine, and then suddenly a woman suddenly leaps out in front of your car and says, I love you, and then throws herself under your tires, you don't see that as a great act of sacrifice. Now, it may be that you were rolling towards a cliff, but you think you're fine. So you just think this is a horrific accident going on and so on. But if you know that you're headed towards a cliff, then you understand the value of that. And I hope you understand that without Christ, we are all headed towards a cliff. We're all headed towards destruction. And without his compassion, without his love, we would be lost. Because we need to know that we're all sinners. Sinners who will end up in an eternity in hell without him. And if we don't understand that, then the cross makes no sense. It really doesn't. It might be tragic, it might be unnecessary, but it just doesn't make any sense to us. It's not love. But if we know ourselves to be sinners, if we know how desperate our need of salvation is, then we'll understand the true value of the cross, that there was no other way to save us but by Jesus sacrificing himself in our place, taking our sins upon himself, and then shedding his blood to cleanse us from sin and give us his righteousness. Without his going to the cross, we could not be saved. But in order to appreciate the sacrifice of Christ, we need to understand how dire our situation was, that we would be lost eternally without him. So many people don't come to Christ, or they come to Christ, they try Jesus for a little while, I'm not going to continue on with this, and then they leave because they simply never understood how great their need was. They never, like Bartimaeus, understood how blind they are. Now, Bartimaeus knew he was blind. And I imagine Bartimaeus knew he was blind because he had seen before. But some people have never seen, and they don't understand what it is to see truly. We have to understand we're blind and then ask for sight. Well, if we do, we know that the Lord is compassionate and he will answer us. John wrote in 1 John 4:9, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I hope you know the love of God in that sense, that you've closed with him and that you have obtained that forgiveness that only he can give. But if you have not, then it's time to cry out. Christ is passing by. This very moment, will you let him go by again? Will you not call out to him that he might never pass by you again, that you might be able to see and then to follow after him? I hope you will not remain silent. I hope you will cry out if you have never done so before. Let's go before him now. Oh God, our Father, we do pray and cry out to you with Bartimaeus. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we might see. Lord, we confess that sometimes our vision becomes cloudy even after we have been given the gift of spiritual sight. I pray, Lord, that you would help us then to see aright. Some, I know, Lord, have never had their sight recovered, may not even know they're blind. I pray, Lord, that you would let them know their need of you, that they would understand their need for your compassion, your love, your healing. And I pray, Lord, that they would cry out to you. Oh, Lord, may we, instead of discouraging people from coming to you, encourage them. When we meet blind people, may we guide them to the divine optometrist who will help them to see, who will take away their blindness. And the only one who can do that is Jesus. We pray, Lord, therefore, that you would give us opportunities to speak of him. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.